who honestly look back over his life, especially those of us who have lived longer than the average, could see beautifully how that God has prepared us for each hour, and especially for the work that he's given us now. There's an unusual story along this line found in Judges chapter 13. If you listen very carefully, you'll find, I think, a beautiful story. There's a fellow whose name was Manoah, pronounced just like the word Noah with a M-A before it, Manoah. Manoah and his wife had one great desire. They wanted a boy. His wife was barren. They had no children at all. And they long had prayed and dreamed and hoped that God would give them a boy. As they prayed for a boy, they prayed for God to give them a mighty boy, a boy that would be used someday to shake all of Israel. They continued praying for God to give them. You recall the similar stories in the Bible. There was Elizabeth, who prayed for a boy. There was Hannah, who prayed for a boy. There was Abraham and Sarah, who prayed for a child. And so Manoah and his wife joined that long list of barren wombs, unable to bring life into the world, and crying and weeping and praying for power with which to do so. One day, Manoah's wife had a visitor. This visitor was an angel from heaven. This angel came and announced to her that she would have a boy. My, she was happy. She was so thrilled. A boy was going to come and be born of her womb. She runs to tell Manoah, her husband. Now, how she did it, I don't know. But she runs to tell him, "We're going to have a boy." "How do you know we're going to have a boy?" he asked. She said, "An angel of the Lord has come, and he has spoken to me." Manoah said, "I don't believe it. I won't believe it till I see the angel myself." And so Manoah and his wife prayed for God to send the angel again. And one day, the angel came back to Manoah's wife and reassured her of the coming of the boy into her home. She told the angel, and this is interesting to me, the way that Christian people and great people in the Bible talk to the Lord is very interesting. She said, "Angel, my husband doubts you." Whether she's looking up or down, "But my husband doubts you. Now," she said, "would you stay here while I go get the old man?" That's in the Hebrew. The word "old man" is in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it says "my husband," or in the English, "my husband." "But would you stay here? Manoah doesn't believe you came. Would you stay here while I go back and get Manoah?" And so the angel said he would. And Manoah's wife went to him and said, "Sweetheart, the angel is here again, the one I told you about. Now you come on and I'll introduce him to you." And so Manoah came back, and Manoah did not know it was an angel. He thought it was the Lord himself. And so his wife said, "Angel, this is Manoah." Now, I'm not sure this is the way it went on, but this is the way it usually goes on, you know. "And Manoah, this is the angel." And the angel spoke to Manoah and gave once again the confirmation the child was going to come, a son was going to come into their home, and that no longer would the womb of his wife be barren. Manoah says, "What's your name?" Always doubting. From Missouri. Always doubting. And and so he said, "What's your name?" And the angel said, "I'm not going to tell you my name." And he did not know it was an angel at all. Now the angel went back to heaven. Manoah and his wife were left there, reliving the experience. Manoah's wife having seen the angel twice, and Manoah having seen the angel once. And Manoah looked to her and said, "You know what's going to happen?" And she said, "What?" And he said, "We're going to die. That's what's going to happen. We're going to die." And she said, "Well, why do you think we're going to die?" And he said, "Because we've seen the Lord. And no man can see God and live. The Bible says that no man can see God and live." He thought he had seen the Lord. He saw an angel, but he thought he'd seen the Lord. And he said, "We're going to die." Well, the angel had just told him twice they're going to have a baby boy. And he said, "We're going to die." And she said, "No, we're not going to die." And he said, "Yes, we are. We've seen the Lord, and sweetheart, we're going to die because we've seen God." And his wife said, these words, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these." Why, she said, "Manoah, you know better than that. We offered an offering a while ago, and God accepted that offering. And God showed us all these things, and God revealed some things to us. We're not going to die. Why, if we were going to die, God wouldn't have accepted our offering. God wouldn't have showed us all these things. God would not have prepared us for something, and then all of a sudden, taken our lives." God finishes what he begins. The text this morning is Philippians 1:6, which says, I'll find it in a minute. I had my Bible open to it. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll try to think of something to say while I find it. And here we are. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's one of the most wonderful, wonderful promises in all the Bible to me. God finishes what he begins. You say, how do you know that the Hiles Anderson College is going to be a great school? Because God finishes what he begins. And I know God has begun the Hiles Anderson College. You say, how do you know that the schools are closing all across America? Catholic schools by the hundreds are closing their doors every year. How do you think you can start a parochial school? An attorney sat in my office over two years ago, and he said, "Reverend Hiles, you can't start a high school." Well, I said, "I'm going to." Well, he said, "You can't." Well, I said, "Why?" Well, he said, "You can't." Well, I said, "But why?" Well, he said, "There's got to be some reason why." He said, "You can't do it. They're closing schools down." You see, the difference is this. God began our school. You see, God finishes what he begins. He who hath begun a good work will finish that work unto the day of our Lord. He will. And so God finishes what he began. Now, that's basically what Manoah's wife is saying. She's saying, "Look, Manoah, what did you say?" He said, "We're going to die. That's what, we're going to die." She said, "Why?" He said, "We've seen the Lord." And she said, "No. Do you think God would have sent an angel twice if you were going to kill us? Do you think that God would have come down and sent an angel, and the angel would have said to me, 'You're going to have a boy,' and then would have come back again and told both of us we're going to have a boy, and have showed us all these things? Do you think God did that to kill us? No, God has begun something, and God's going to finish that something that he's begun." There are three things that she said. In the first place, she said God would not let us die because he accepted the kid offering. Why, she said, don't you recall? We placed our hands on the head of that offering and confessed our sins, and God accepted that offering for us. God's not going to kill us because our sins have been transferred to that offering. And let me say this. First thing I want to say is salvation is just a beginning. Number two, the events of life are only a beginning. And number three, learning is only a beginning. Now, in the first place, salvation is just a beginning. A lot of folks have the idea that you're saved so you won't go to hell. That's only a part of it. Check in the Bible, if you would, please. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But that isn't all the chapter passage there. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Being saved, you walk down the aisle this morning and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you say, "That does it." Well, that doesn't do it. That begins it. Salvation is just the beginning. For God saves you that you may do something for him. You fellas in the Navy, you didn't get sworn in and then stop. That's only the beginning. When I was in the paratroopers, we didn't just get sworn in and that's all. That's only the beginning. And when you become a Christian, God creates you in Christ Jesus to good works, to do something for him. Did you ever wonder why that a person doesn't get saved and go on to heaven? Your salvation is only a life insurance policy. Your salvation is only something that keeps you from hell. Why doesn't God just save us and take us on to heaven? I mean, why? God saves you for a purpose. God saves you to do something for himself, not just to keep you out of hell, though certainly that's a part of it, but God saves you that you might do something for him. Down in Dallas, Texas, where I grew up, there's a beautiful section of town called the Turtle Creek area. Turtle Creek is a beautiful little winding creek that goes through a portion of North Dallas. And very wealthy people live along Turtle Creek. It's much like this little Calumet River over here, scenic thing, you know, and beautiful, beautiful, and wealthy people live along its banks. Wealthy people live along its banks. A very, very beautiful area of Dallas. And one day there's a man driving down the drive along Turtle Creek Drive, and he heard a scream. He looked over in the creek, and there was a little boy, a Mexican boy, who was hollering for help. He was drowning. And he hollered, "Help!" And finally, the man turned and saw and stopped his car right in the middle of Turtle Creek Drive, got out of the car, took off his coat, ran over, jumped in Turtle Creek, and pulled the little boy to safety. The newspapers wrote the article up the next day, and the little boy was telling what the man told him. And here's what the man said. He pulled him out and saved his life, and the little boy, I'm guessing 10 or 12, he looked up and he began to cry when he was revived, and he said, "Mister, thank you. Thank you. You saved my life. Thank you for saving my life." And the man, rather sternly, with no emotion whatsoever, said, "Okay, I saved your life. Now you see to it, young man, that your life was worth saving." That's exactly what I'm saying here. She said, "God's not going to take our kid. God's not going to take our offering and not use us." Let me say this morning, if you are one of God's children, God saved you to serve Him. He saved you more than to keep you out of hell. Salvation is only a beginning. Okay, you're saved. Now do something for God. But that isn't all. The events of life are only a beginning. The events of life. Manoah's wife is saying, "Look, Manoah, do you think God would let these things happen to us if He didn't want to do something for us in the future? He sent an angel. That angel told us that we're going to have a boy. We've prayed for a boy. We've longed for a boy. And now the happy hour has come. Rejoice, Manoah." He said, "I know, but we're going to die. We've seen the Lord." She said, "God's not going to kill us now. He's not through with us yet. God is going to finish that which He's begun. Look what He's let us see. He's not going to let that go for naught. God is going to use that which He has let us see in His service." Ask your question this morning. You're here this morning and you've never been saved. You don't know that if you died today, you would go to heaven. Why do you think you came to church this morning? Why do you think you're here? Well, you said it's easy. Some friend invited me. No, that's not the reason you're here. Why do you think you came this morning? Well, you say, somebody invited me over to eat, and I couldn't eat unless I came to hear you holler for a while. No, that's not why you came this morning. Well, you say, it's easy. I heard about this church, and I wanted to come and see what's going on. That's not why you came. If you this morning are sitting in these pews, and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you do not know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Here's the why reason you came. God wanted you to hear the gospel of grace and salvation. God brought you by His Spirit this morning. He may have used a kind invitation of a friend to do it. He may have used a meal at noon to do it. He may have used a balloon in some junior department to do it. But God's Spirit brought you here this morning. And if God's Spirit brought you here, there's something God wants you to do. There's something God wants to finish. And that something is you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. There's a reason why you're here. There's a reason why you got up this morning, got in your car, and came to church. There's a reason why you sit in these pews. And that reason is that the dear Son of God 2,000 years ago laid upon Himself your sin, became your sacrifice, became your substitute, became your penalty, paid the price for your sin, that if you would look to Him in believing faith, you can become a new creature and go to heaven when you die. God brought you here this morning. It's God that put you in that view. It's God that brought you to this church this morning. In His dear name, stop and realize God would not have brought you here as an unsaved person unless God wanted you to put your faith in His Son and be saved. But that isn't all. Why did God bring the events of life to you just like He did? Young people, why did God bring you to First Baptist Church of Hammond? Why did God honor you? And I believe He did honor you. I do not know of a church in the world where you can enroll when you're 2 years of age in preschool and stay until you get your master's degree, for that matter, than this church right here. God has placed you for a reason. Why did God let you be born in Hammond, Indiana? Why did God place you on the pews of First Baptist Church? There's a reason for it. God wants you to do something special. I mean unusual. God has given you equipment that few people have. God has given you chances that few people have. God has given you opportunities that few people have. Now you seize upon them and amount to more for God than you would have amounted to if you were not members of First Baptist Church of Hammond. There's a reason. But we're going to die. She said, we're not going to die. We can't die. Why would God have let us see all we've seen? I'm sure I've told this story, and if I have, you'll forgive it in being repetitious. In Texas, we had a fellow who attended our church in Garland who was a big tackle. His name was George Logan. George was a giant kind of a fellow. He was the kind of fellow that sort of, about 5'10" or 5'11". But I mean, he's just all there. I mean, compared to him, Coach Price is anemic. And George, big kind of a guy. He made the all-city football team in Dallas, playing for the Crozier Technical High School. University of Texas, which invented football. University of Texas gave George a 4-year scholarship. And George thought I'd be happy about it. He came to me and said, Pastor, guess what? I said, what, George? He said, I have a 4-year scholarship to play football at the University of Texas. I said, any idiot can do that. He said, what? I said, any idiot can play football. He said, Pastor, I'm going to start on the freshman team as a tackle the first year. I said, any idiot can tackle. He said, Pastor, you're not happy. He said, I happen to be the number one rookie. I said, any idiot can play football. Any idiot can kick a piece of pigskin around a bunch of air. Any idiot can put on some togs and waller in the football. I'm not against football. I love football myself, and some folks ought to play it, but not George Logan. He said, well, why? And I said, George, you ought to go to some Christian school. You came to Miller Road Baptist Church. You sat under preaching that has equipped you to do something big for God. He said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to go to college, play football. Well, he said, here's the story. They lined up for the first game, kickoff, and the kicker started to kick the ball, and George couldn't get these words out of his mind. He said, any idiot can do that. He said, Pastor, I ran down the field. He said, I made the first tackle. I put my shoulder in the fellow and tackled him, brought him to earth. And as I got up, I said, any idiot can do that. And I tried to get those words out of my mind. Forget what you had said. And he said, the longer I played, the more any idiot can do this. Any idiot can do this. He said, I went to the coach and said, I'm through. He resigned the team, left University of Texas, and went to Bob Jones University and now pastors a church out in Nebraska or Iowa, somewhere out in that section of the country. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to play football, but there are enough kids to play football that go to other churches. I mean, for a living. I mean, there are enough. You say, Brother Howe, shouldn't some folks be lawyers and doctors? I'm not against being lawyers and doctors. Some of you kids ought to be. But I'm saying if you're going to be a lawyer, you be the best soul-winning lawyer in the country. You're going to be a doctor. You be what Dr. Streeter is. You be a soul-winning doctor. I'm simply saying that if there is the truth, that to whom much is given, much is expected, God has given you an opportunity immeasurable and incomparable. There's a reason for it. Serviceman, you wonder why you got through safely? You wonder why you weren't killed in the war when your buddies were killed? God has something for you to do. You wonder why when you had that car accident that you should have been killed. The car was total, and yet you got out hardly with a scratch, and you lived through it. Why? Because God had something for you to do. And Manoah says, we're going to die. We've seen God. And his wife said, we're not about to die. God has shown us too much. We're not about to die. There's too much to do. God's going to finish what he's begun. God does finish what he's begun. I was thinking this morning, my mother will verify this. When my mother got married when she was 17. And God gave her a little baby, and the baby died when she was 7. And God gave another baby, and that baby, Hazel, had measles when she was 7. And she said these words. She said, Mother, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus. And she was taken, the after effects of the measles. And when I was 7, I had the measles, and I was very sick with them. And one day my mother went into hysteria because she came into the room, and I looked up and I said, Mother, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus, and my mother almost went into hysteria. Those were the words that Hazel said when she died. And now I was saying the same words. Why was it that four children in our home, only four? Erlene, my sister, she's 25 years my senior. And she's in the choir this morning, and I know you're stunned because you think she's old, much older than that, but I... Why is it that Loreen was taken and I was left? Why is it Hazel was taken and I was left? Why is it that she said that I said the same word she said, but I lived and she's in heaven, been in heaven now these many years. I wonder why. Because God had something he wanted me to do. God didn't do it just, it wasn't an accident. God said, I've got something for you to do. I was wondering this morning when I was in basic training in World War II, the Belgian buzz, remember that? That's not the kind of buzz that Roy Tobin has, but that's the... which one? When Ron Furke is here, not here, I miss him. But anyway, the Belgian buzz back in World War II, when the war took a turn for the worse, and suddenly the Allied soldiers were driven back, and they drafted millions or thousands and tens of thousands of more men. And I was in basic training at the time, and our outfit suddenly was shipped, stopped basic training 2 weeks early, and had 5 days, and on to Okinawa they went, and on to Europe they went, and the Battle of Iwo Jima, and the Battle of Okinawa, right at the peak in the great Belgian bulge, and my entire outfit was shipped overseas. Why? Because we had to get busy. We had to send it over. Wonder why it was they accepted me and the paratroopers. Did you know that I'm not colorblind, but I'm too colorblind to pass the colorblind test? I can tell that Brother Wardway has a blue tie on, and I can tell colors very well. And I can tell that my suit is green, and I'm not bad on colors, but I can tell colors. But I have a hard time telling green from purple. When I was in school, when I took art, I always, about half the time, painted a purple sky instead of a blue sky. And I had red grass instead of green grass. And other than that, I can see colors perfectly. But did you know that when I took the paratroop test, they gave us the colorblind test? And did you know of 300 men that took that test, they gave it to 299 men? And when they came to me, they gave me the eye test for 20/20 vision, and the colorblind chart was here, and the fellow forgot to give me the colorblind test, and I got in the paratroopers. And did you know that my entire outfit went to Okinawa and also to Belgium? And did you know that almost my entire outfit was killed in the war? Did you know that my basic training group, almost all of them were killed? I wonder why it was that fellow didn't give me the colorblind test. I wonder how I got in the paratroopers. Did you know that they x-rayed me in the paratroopers? Dr. Streeter, I hope you won't be mad at me. They x-rayed me in the paratroopers and found out I had something wrong with my spine. And so they said, you have to go for more tests, and if you don't pass, you can't be a paratrooper. And they took me down to the hospital and put me in the hospital room, in the bed in the hospital. And you know that during the night, I slipped out of the hospital. And I wanted to be a paratrooper so bad, I slipped out of the hospital and hitchhiked back to my post. My outfit was shipping out the next day, and I got on the truck and shipped out with my outfit. But you know, I still haven't had those tests down in Fort Benning, Georgia yet. Did you know I shouldn't have been a paratrooper? You know, I should have been shipped over to Okinawa and been killed. You know why? Wonder why God let me stay. I don't know why God let me stay. God had something he wanted me to do. Did you know why? That my fifth jump in the paratroopers, I jumped and counted 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. The parachute didn't open. I counted 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. I was 1 second from death. The parachute hadn't opened. I pulled the ripcord. I was 1 second from death. The men on the ground already had the ambulance, motioning the ambulance over to haul my body away. And when I got there, the ambulance was driving over, and they said, where's the body? And I said, here's the body. And they were disappointed. They didn't have any work to do. And you know why? 1 second for this. You know why God spared me? I'll tell you why. He had something for me to do. You know why God put me in a drunkard's home? Because God wanted me to understand the sorrow of a family that's in trouble. You know why God made us so poor we couldn't eat much of the time? God wanted me to have a heart for the poor people. You know why God has given the rough knocks in the ministry? Because God had some battles to fight. God finishes what he starts. You know why one time I was going to preach in Austin, Texas, and I was going to fly down to Austin, Texas from Dallas and then fly back. And at the last minute, I had reservations on a plane going to Austin and 3 days later back to Dallas. And did you know that I have no idea why I decided to drive. I didn't then. But somehow I thought I'd drive. And so I called and canceled out my reservation to fly to Austin and back. And I drove to Austin and I preached and drove back. And the plane that I was scheduled to fly back on crashed. I wonder why I drove. I wonder why the dear Lord said I want you. Because God had something he wanted me to do. Look, God didn't let you see what you see unless he had a reason. You folks who've come to college here, God didn't bring you here to wash out and go back. God brought you here to finish what he's begun. God finishes what he starts. And so Manoah said to his wife, we're going to die. And she said, we're not about to die yet. God has promised us something. He took our offering. He took our sacrifice. He showed us something. And God's going to let us live. Why would God let us see all we've seen? And why would God let First Baptist Church see all she's seen unless God had something great and glorious and wonderful to accomplish here on this corner? Yes, he does. God finishes what he began, but that isn't all. Not only is salvation a beginning and events of life a beginning, but learning is a beginning. Learning is a beginning. God didn't set you here at First Baptist Church as you open Bible on Wednesday night to learn all this Bible just so you can become a walking encyclopedia about the Word of God. God's not concerned about you knowing that Haggai and Zechariah were prophets that prophesied during the rebuilding of the temple when the work was stopped. God doesn't want you to know that just for knowledge's sake. God's not concerned about you knowing about Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra came back after Zerubbabel came back, and Nehemiah came back after Ezra, and each one brought his own people from Babylon after 70 years in Babylon to rebuild the temple, the wall, and the city. God's not concerned about you accumulating a bunch of facts up here. Your mind is not a museum. Your mind is a place where you gather facts to give you spiritual energy, to do something for God, to serve God, to stay busy for God. Why does God give us the knowledge that's not transferred into energy? The Bible is spiritual food. God doesn't give you food to eat so your stomach will get bigger and bigger and bigger and you can say, guess how much food I've got. Right there is a chicken and over here is a T-bone. And right down there, may I tell you all, that's a Rhode Island Red right there. And I want you to know, boy, I got more chicken in my stomach. I got more food. I got squash and okra and mashed potatoes and sweet taters. I've got pumpkin pie and cherry pie and peach cobbler. It's all in here. God didn't have it for you to store up. God wants you to use it to go out and work. And God gives you spiritual food, the Word of God, that you may use it for his own service. God pity these people do so little for him and know so much. One of our young men came to me, Larry Loser. Right here? Larry came to me. Larry went to Baptist Bible College out in Denver for a while. Then he went to Springfield. Baptist Bible College in Springfield. Then he went to Tennessee Temple. Larry's washed out of more colleges than anybody in America. And he got a degree here and a diploma here and degree there. But the day Larry came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I wonder what you think I ought to do. He has an offer to teach in our school this next year. And he said, but I'm making more money where I am, and I'm in debt. And who is it? I'm in debt. And he said, do you think I ought to work my secular job, or do you think I ought to take the job teaching school, Hammond Baptist High School? And I said, Larry, why do you think God sent you to Baptist Bible College in Denver, to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Tennessee Temple College in Chattanooga? And here you've learned and spent these years preparing yourself. God doesn't want you to ride a motorcycle now in a police department. God doesn't want you to shovel snow in the summer and mow yards and learn. God gave you this for a purpose. And so Manoah said, we're going to die. We've seen God. His wife said, we're not going to die. We're not going to die. God has accepted our sacrifice. He must be going to use us. God has let us see so many things. He must be going to use us. And God has taught us so many things. He must be going to use us. There's a wonderful story that happened down south. I think, at least the person that told me this story said it did. A little lady was saved, and she had a vile, wicked husband. He was an awful man. licentious and an alcoholic, a wicked man. And she decided that she was going to win him to Christ as best she could by being sweet and loving and kind. And so she was a good wife, and she worked hard. He was as filthy mouth as could be, and cursed her, and came in drunk and treated her terribly. He was a licentious, all unfaithful kind of a beast. But she said, I'm going to win him. I'm going to win him. One night in a tavern, he had a bunch of men around him, and he was cursing and swearing and drinking. And the men said, what kind of wife you got? Where's your wife? He said, I've got a Christian wife. But he said, I'll tell you one thing, she's my slave. He said, if I brought all you fellows home right now, 2 o'clock in the morning, instead I brought 10 fellows home to eat, my wife would get out of bed and cook something that wouldn't say a thing. They said, I'll bet you. They laid the money on the line. He bet those 10 men. After 2 o'clock in the morning, he came in the house. Young people, hey! He came in the house after 2 o'clock in the morning. His wife came to the door. He said, I brought somebody home for a meal. She said, have them be seated and I'll cook. She got up and put something together and finally made a meal. After it was all over, she was sweet and kind, and they ate in the wee hours of the morning. And the men came to her and said, what made you do that? And she looked up and she said to the men, she said, because my husband, I'm afraid, will never be saved. He'll never walk the streets of gold or go through gates of pearl. He'll never enjoy the blessings of heaven nor see the Savior as I will. And since he's going to have to go to hell and spend eternity in hell, I just want him to have all the enjoyment that he can while he's on earth. She said, that was a purpose. That's my purpose. Now, you may not always understand the purpose of God, but there is a purpose that God has. I mentioned my little mother this morning. I mentioned my mother. I'm sure she wondered when she followed that little hearse to Babyland and laid the Loreen in the grave and turned to walk away with her husband by her side. I'm sure she wondered why it was her baby had to be taken. And I'm sure that a few years later, when little Hazel died and mother walked back away from the grave again and came home, she wondered why that happened. And shortly after, the depression came, and mama and dad owned a grocery store, and they lost every dime they had, and they lost the grocery store. I'm sure my mother wondered why. I'm sure she wondered why that dad turned to liquor and left home. I'm sure she wondered why we were so poor. I'm sure she wondered why we didn't have enough food to eat when everybody else had enough food to eat. I'm sure she wondered all about it. I'm sure she wondered when I went in the service and left her alone. The last words my mother said, and I got all on the train, she said, son, I'm alone again. I'm alone again. I'm sure she wondered why. But this morning she sits in this auditorium, she doesn't wonder why. She knows why now. She knows why. God wanted to use her to make a boy. And God wanted to use that boy to make a man. And God wanted to use that man to try to help people and reach folks for God and save this nation. I'm simply saying God has a purpose in all of it. Well, story ends a little later. I see two people. I see Manoah and his wife. And they have a little baby. It's a boy. It weighed 13 pounds and 3 ounces. You know why I know? Because his name was Samson. That's why I know. Huh? That was his name. Samson. And they held him in their arms. And she said, I told you, sweetheart. I told you God was going to use us. But that isn't all the story. Samson became one of the greatest men in all the Bible. He became the strongest man in all the world. He became a mighty man for God. And time and time again, as Manoah would see that young son of his, as he would take the jawbone of an ass and slay the Philistines and win a victory for God and win a battle for God. Manoah said, God finishes what he begins. God finishes what he begins. This morning, can you not see past your hand? Well, God's going to finish what he's begun. If God has begun a work in you, he's going to finish it. Has God called you to be a preacher? You say, I can't see how I can go to school. God's not going to let you receive a call to preach and not see you through school. You say, well, how's I can't see tomorrow's food? God began it. Work hard and trust God. God finishes what he begins. And that means this morning, just do the will of God.
I think about that young man so often that came to me in my study. If I called his name, you'd all know him. He said, "Pastor, I'm going to go to college, but I'm afraid I can't make it through." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Why?" He said, "Finances. Finances." I said, "Do you have any money saved?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "How much?" Now, the usual answer to that is $35. I said, "How much do you have saved?" He said, "Just $7,000. And I said, "Oh, pity, 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 pity. Pity, pity, pity. I'm 45 years old. I've been preaching 27 years. I've been pastoring almost a quarter of a century. I don't have enough money in the bank to pay off my bills. But I've learned one thing. I've learned God never starts anything he doesn't finish. And I've learned that he who's begun a good work will see it through. Trust him this morning." You say, "Well, the house, I can't face today." Well, then our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All you have to do is follow. "Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow." My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. And one day, you'll be glad. One day, you'll be glad. I was over to see Mother the other night, and we talked a little bit. And Mother said, "Son, when you go off the air every day, I pray for God to give you strength for that day. Every day, I pray for God to give you strength for that day. And I pray for you as you fly across the country." And you think it's not worth it now? You think it's not worth it? And there'll be a day when you're on the other side, and you'll hold your little Samson in your arms, and you'll see your little Samson do mighty works for God. And then you can say with the apostle, "Truly, all things do work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I like that little story. Everybody's heard it. About the fellow walking down the street and some kids are playing ball. The little boy said, "Hey, what you doing?" He said, "Playing ball." He said, "What's the score?" He said, 183 to nothing. He said, "Who's favorite?" He said, "Theirs." "Well, aren't you scared?" He said, "No." His southern boy. He said, "No." He said, "Why aren't you discouraged?" He said, "Because we haven't come up to bat yet. We haven't come to bat yet." When we come to bat, somebody's going to put his hands around our bat and swing it right. And what he's begun, he's going to finish. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, why was this passage picked out this morning? We don't know, but we know there's a purpose. Why was this the story we preached from this morning? We don't know why, but we know there is a why. Somebody here needed it. Somebody here needed it. Somebody in this room this morning needed this story. I pray you'd apply it to our lives and our lives to thy service.